Turn with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Today we're going to look at this psalm in a little bit more detail than perhaps we've done in the past. Instead of, you know, this is my first message, Sunday message after the new year. I don't have a message on New Year's resolutions, but I do have a message on some prayers for the new year. How about that? So from right here from Psalms 19, I would like to share five prayers for the new year from Psalms 119. Instead of resolutions, you know, most of the folks who made their resolutions on the first, today's the 13th, so they're already gone, you know. But how about some prayers that we can pray throughout the year and ask the Lord to do a work in our hearts? This is a very interesting psalm, Psalm 119. It's the longest in all the Bible, longest chapter in all the Bible. There's 176 verses in this psalm. No authorship is ascribed to it, but most of the old scholars attribute it to David. In fact, when you read it, it sort of has David's fingerprints all over it, you know, the yearning, the cry of the heart, and so on. And it's also unique in this sense. It's written in a unique form of Hebrew poetry called an alphabetic acrostic. An alphabetic acrostic. It's something you'll want to remember because it makes this psalm one of the very unique pieces of literature in all of human history. There are a few other alphabetic psalms, but none that even come close to comparing to Psalms 119. It's divided into 22 sections. 22 sections, very neat divisions, 22 sections of 8 verses each. And if you look at the psalm, you're going to see how each one of these sections falls under the successive Hebrew alphabet. Very interesting. Like, notice just above verse 1, you'll see the word Aleph. You see that in your Bible? Yeah. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then you'll notice 8 verses later, right above verse 9, you'll see the word Beit. That's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Just like we have A, B, C, D, E, they have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, and right on down the line, they have 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters, and every letter that appears, like in verse 1, every verse in verses 1 through 8 starts with the Aleph. Now, it doesn't come across in a translation, but in the Hebrew, every single verse, verse 1 through 8, starts with the letter Aleph. Then, beginning in verse 9, and verse 9 all the way to verse 16, every verse starts with the Hebrew letter Beit. And then Gimel, verse 17 down to verse 24, every letter starts with the letter Gimel, and so on. Daleth, hey, right on through the entire alphabet. It's a unique form of Hebrew poetry, lost in translation to us, but you'll notice every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet appears in successive order. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Daleth, hey, right on down the line. Vav, Zayin, Ket, Tet, Yod, Kaf, and so on. 8 verses under each one starts with that letter of the alphabet. Isn't that neat? That's the way it's written. This form of Hebrew poetry is rather unique, and it was a song. In fact, all the Psalms were songs, and they were not only forms of poetry, but they were often sung. Can you imagine hearing this sung in its original form? It would be absolutely awe-inspiring, to say the very least. Now, a few things I want to point out about this psalm also that make it unique. It's an alphabetic acrostic, so remember that. That's important. It's a very passionate Very passionate psalm, very passionate piece of Hebrew poetry, all inspired, of course, but as you read it, the passion of the author just jumps out at you. You can't help but see it. I want you to look at a few verses. We're going to look through this psalm today. Is that all right? For instance, verse 5. Listen to the passion here. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." This is the cry of his heart. Verse 10. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Don't you feel the passion? Doesn't it come across in this literature? Verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Verse 20. "My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times." Passion, it just comes across throughout this psalm. So as you read it in the future, and your assignment will be between now and next Sunday to read this entire psalm, 176 verses, read it with this in mind. Read it and see the passion that comes across in it. Also, I would like to point this out about this psalm. It's been referred to as the Psalm of the Word of God, because almost every verse makes reference to the Scripture, to the Word of God. Now, not every single verse, but you're going to have to read a long way before you find even one in these 176 verses that doesn't make some reference to God's Word. It's here in almost every verse, and I'm going to just give you a few for instances. We'll start in verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." The law of the Lord, the Torah, the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Book of God. Every verse, almost every verse, has some reference. "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." Look at the word testimonies. Guess what that is a reference to? That's the Word. That's his covenant. That's his Word. He says, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." In his ways, another synonym for his Word. Verse 4, "You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." Precepts. That means his message, his Word, his teachings. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." A statute. Word, law, statutes, testimonies, covenant. All these synonyms for God's Word. "Then will I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Again, reference to the Word. "I'll praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments." Judgments, another reference to the Word of God. That all of these synonyms for the Word of God, you look through this psalm and you'll see this repeated over and over and over. The reverence for the Word of God, the profound and tremendous love expressed for the Word of God, all the different ways it's referred to, different words that make reference to God's Word, his statutes, his commandments, his testimonies, his witness, his ways. It is a psalm that exalts the Word of God from beginning to end. It exalts the Word of God. That's why you see the writer's passion and his love for God's Word, his appreciation for God's Word. And it just comes across as you read this passage, this whole psalm. He repeatedly declares his love for the Word of God. Verse 10, for instance, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments." It's because his commandments keep us. They guard us. They surround us. He says, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What a prayer, huh? "Open my eyes, Lord. Let me see from your Word." Amen. "Let me see these wondrous things out of thy law," out of your Word. God reveals himself through his Word. This is the number one primary way he reveals himself, through His Word. You know His Word, you know the Word of God, and you'll know the God of the Word. But if you don't know the Word of God, then you always wind up with some goofy notion of who God is or what He wants from us. That's why it's so vitally important that this Word, that we have this same passionate love as the psalmist. Notice he says in verse, well, let's look at a couple other verses. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I will delight myself in thy commandments. It is a delight. How about that? And I have loved them and still love them. Verse 54, he says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I like this one. How about verse 97? Look with me over here. He says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love thy law. God's word, God's book. I love it. I think about it all the time. It's always in my mind. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. Oh, that we were led by the word of God instead of our feelings and our emotions and our human reasoning or other people or popular opinion. Oh, Lord, let your word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path so that I walk in the light that it gives. That's the only true light, you know. The world walks in its own light, which is darkness. That's why Jesus said, woe unto you if the light that's in you is darkness. Because the world that thinks it has light walks in the dark. But thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You walk in the light of God's word, you are safe. He says in verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, empty thoughts, but thy law, your word, do I love. Can we express this same love for God's word? And if you don't have it, can you ask the Lord to put it there? Lord, let me love your word like the psalmist loves your word. Let me love it as he loves it. Let me love it with that same passion. Let me long for it. Let me meditate on it just as he does. You think it might change our life if we did? Verse 140, thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. God's word is pure from beginning to end. And we should love it as well. He also recognized that it's the Word, this Word in us, this Word walking in its light that gives us a stable life, a life that's not rocked up and down by every wind that blows. Today, I would like to share five prayers from this psalm. There are dozens of prayers, by the way, in this psalm. Dozens of prayers. Many of the psalms also contain prayers or are prayers. But I chose this psalm for several reasons. The passion of it, it's just been in my heart. But also because in a new year, a lot of people are making personal resolutions. This is a very personal psalm. In fact, it's so personal that I thought it would be really relevant and appropriate for something for us to apply to ourselves for the new year. Because, you know, if you're going to make a new year resolution, it's personal, isn't it? I mean, you have to say, I resolve this year. And then you name all the things everybody resolves every year. You know, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to watch what I eat. I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go to church more regularly. But it's always what I'm going to do. I, because resolutions are personal.
Right.
You can't say, I resolve that my spouse is going to lose weight, that the guy I work with is going to be nicer to people. You can't make resolutions for somebody else. They're very personal. This psalm is intensely personal. And let me point out something about it that perhaps you haven't considered before. It mentions the word I, me, mine over 300 times. I'm just going to give you a little quick example. Look with me to, we'll go over to verse 17. We'll just pick up there. You could go anywhere in this psalm and start reading it, and you're going to see this stand out now that you're thinking of it. But notice just a few examples. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant. Now, when he says thy servant, who does he mean? That's me. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Now this is, just notice, I, me, mine, thy servant. Over and over and over in this psalm, over, I sat down and counted over 300 times. After 300, I gave up. Over 300 times, I, me, mine, thy servant, my soul. That's how personal this psalm is. So when you read it, keep that in mind. Just how personal this is, and therefore, I thought it would be applicable for us if we're going to pray. Also, while there are many, many, many prayers in this psalm, I think you can pretty much categorize them under five main categories. And that's what I'm going to encourage us to pray in this new year. Five main categories, five prayers for the new year from Psalms 119. Five main requests, you know, they fall under this category. And number one, the one that is repeated most often, it stands out the most, is this. Teach me. Teach me. And this is repeated throughout the psalm. Teach me, Lord. Instruct me, Lord. Show me, Lord. He says it in a whole lot of different ways. Verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What is he saying there? Teach me. Verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Make me to understand. Give me understanding. Show me. Teach me. Instruct me. Do you see this repeated over and over again? Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 34, give me understanding. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. I'll observe it with my whole heart. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I not be ashamed. Let me be sound. The word there, of course, has to do with being whole or perfect or complete or sincere. Let me be blameless. Let me be sound in the Word of God. Teach me. Give me understanding. Open my eyes. As you read this psalm, notice how often this is repeated. I just pointed out a few verses, but throughout the psalm, you'll see this same request. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, instruct me. Don't you think that should be our prayer? Isn't that a good prayer to pray? Lord, teach me. Teach me, instruct me. Open my eyes, open my understanding. Now, the writer, the psalmist here, also knows that this knowledge that he's asking for, this understanding, this instruction, it doesn't come by osmosis. The idea is you don't get it by vegetating, but you do get it by meditating. Meditating in the Word of God. And he mentions that as well in places like, well, I'll point out a couple of these. Verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart. that I might not sin against thee. I've hid your word in my heart. Good place for it. Instead of just leaving it in the book stuck away somewhere, but I hide it in my heart. Verse 15, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. How about that? And then, of course, verse 18, I love this verse, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Obviously, if you're going to behold wondrous things in the book of God, you have to open the book of God. Hello? It can't stay closed all week long, and you think you're going to grow or be strong or be instructed or be taught because the TV don't teach you, radio don't teach you, a newspaper certainly don't teach you, or all the other things that occupy us, the conversations of others and all that, as nice as it can be, even good fellowship can be. Here's the prayer for the new year. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Law being God's book, God's word. Open my eyes. You know, as you open his word, remember, the word of God is the power of God. This is what the Bible says. It's the power of God unto salvation. So that Romans 1:16, that's where the power is. It's in the word of God. It's not in our persuasive thoughts or speech or arguments, but the word of God brings life, brings transforming power. The Holy Spirit works through the word of God, which is the word of God. The word of God. So it conveys power, power to transform us, power to change our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, to give us the attitude adjustments we may need, to humble us, to reduce us, you know, teach us, O Lord. And while, as I mentioned, this is a very personal psalm, and this is a personal request. You know, when he prays, teach me, instruct me, it's a personal request, but it's not a selfish request. Because he's not asking just for a head full of knowledge. Teach me so that I can really impress other people with my knowledge. That's not what he's asking for. Teach me so that I can go debate these others and show them stuff. That's not what he's asking for. He's not asking for a head full of knowledge here. But he is asking the Lord to instruct him and give him understanding in the Word of God so that first and foremost he can be clean before the Lord and right before the Lord. And this is brought out in passages like verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all of your commandments. Why would you be ashamed? Well, you would be ashamed if you knew the Lord was looking at you with disapproval. Because if you have a sensitive spirit and a sensitive heart, which unfortunately that's largely lost on this generation, but this psalmist has a heart very sensitive towards God. He wants to please the Lord, very sensitive to the will and way and direction of the Lord. If my ways were directed, Lord, to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed for the way that I live, the way that I act, the way that I talk, the way that I treat others, the way that I respond to provocation. He says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Isn't that an interesting observation? that it is an understanding of the Word of God that enables us to stand before God with what he calls here uprightness of heart. That is a heart that is cleansed before the Lord. Amen. You know, he knew something that I think we need to remind ourselves of, and that is that cleansing, purging, it really comes by the Word of God. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I've sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, this psalmist not only had a tremendous motivation, you know, his love for the Lord, but he had a tremendous revelation. That revelation being that cleansing of the heart, comes through the Word of God. That's the power of the Word. It cleanses. Listen, Jesus said this very thing. John 17:17. Remember in his high priestly prayer, he prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. And then he said, thy word is truth. Now, what a revelation that is. The psalmist had this same revelation, a revelation that Christ pronounced centuries later. But Christ said, sanctify them. He's praying for his disciples. Sanctify them. Sanctify means to cleanse, to purify, to set apart, to consecrate, to dedicate. It means all of those things, because something that is sanctified is set apart for the Lord. It's set apart for the Lord. It is dedicated to him, and it is therefore holy and pure. So when he prays, sanctify them through thy truth, here's a revelation. The truth, which Jesus said, thy word is truth, the word of God is truth, the truth cleanses. The truth purifies. The truth makes holy. John chapter 8, Jesus said, you'll know the truth. And the truth would make you free. Make you free. It would make you free. The truth has this liberating power to free us from the grip of sin, sin's guilt, sin's shame, so that I can worship you. This is what he said. I can praise you with uprightness of heart when I have learned of thy righteous judgments, when your word is in my heart. Your word liberates me. The word of God liberates us. Oh, it convicts us, to be sure. But after convicting us, we recognize that there is forgiveness in Christ. Forgiveness and cleansing, and that liberates us, knowing that we are cleansed and forgiven, and that all the charges have been dropped. And we can raise our hands before the Lord and praise him with uprightness of heart. Not because of our purity, but because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us, deposited into our account. That's what it means. I've mentioned that before, but it's important for us to grasp. What righteousness we have, the cleansing, the purity that we have, is not really our personal doing. It's the personal righteousness of Christ that has been deposited into our account. Just like I've mentioned before, your bank account may read zero, your checking account, but Bob could come along and deposit $100,000 in your account. Amen. And we'd appreciate it very much. Anytime, Bob. That money is, look, it was Bob's money. It was Bob's. But guess what? Now it's yours because it's in your account. Maybe you didn't work for it, earn it, deserve it. It was deposited in your account. Just because Bob's a nice guy. Well, in a similar way, the righteousness of Christ. Now, the very righteousness of Christ himself, which is what? Perfect righteousness, was deposited in us, in our account, so that we can't stand before the Lord with uprightness of heart if we're counting on our own righteousness, because we don't have it. Not our own righteousness. Remember Isaiah, he says, your righteousness, that's filthy rags. Your righteousness. You have no righteousness of your own to offer. But we stand by the revelation of the Word of God. We have an understanding of who Christ is, why Christ came, why Christ died, and rose again, so that when we believe on him, then that very righteousness of Christ himself is deposited in you. So that the Father sees us not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And that enables us to stand before the Father cleansed. So that when we ask the Lord to forgive us, we are forgiven. When you have received Christ, you have received cleansing. The cleansing power of the blood of Christ that washes away every sin that you ever sinned or ever will sin. So that you are cleansed and made whole and you can stand before the Lord. You know, how could you stand before the Lord otherwise? Knowing that he is altogether holy, that no flesh could enter into that holy presence, that in him is no shadow of turning, that there's no darkness in him at all. How could we stand before this omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence? How can we stand before this one who is perfect, this creator of all, in our own filthy rags, and think that he would receive us? He will not receive us. Only as we stand before him in Christ, so that here is the only standing we have. Here is the revelation this psalmist had, that when I know, when I understand your word, I can stand before you with uprightness of heart, because I know that I am cleansed. Lord, you cleanse me and I'm cleansed. Otherwise, I can't cleanse myself. A leopard can't change its spots. That's a fact. But God can change a leopard's spots. He could change a leopard's spots. Leopard can't change his own spots. And I can't change my Adamic nature. I can't change it. What I can do is ask the Lord to give me a new nature. Lord, erase the old rusty. Lord Jesus, let me live to serve you. And then the old rusty dies. And a new rusty lives to serve the Lord. And this new rusty lives in the righteousness of Christ. And then you have this same spirit that the psalmist has. He wants to please the Lord. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to honor the Lord. He wants to worship the Lord. He wants to know the Lord. And if you fail, and the fact is we all fall short, we know that there is cleansing in the blood of Calvary.
Thank you, Lord.
The truth makes us free and keeps us free. So how about this? Our first prayer for the new year, Lord, teach me, instruct me, give me understanding in your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I like the fact that this is a prayer often repeated throughout this psalm. At no place does he say, Lord, entertain me, or Lord, amuse me. Oh, Lord, just tickle me a little bit. And that's absent. But Lord, feed me, teach me, instruct me. From the Word of God. Then the second prayer. Again, there are many in this path, in this psalm that fall under this particular category. Second prayer for the new year. Guide me. Guide me. G-U-I-D-E, guide me. Verse 35 is an example of this request made throughout the psalm. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Isn't that a good prayer? Lord, let my heart be turned away from the things of this world. Let it be turned to you, Lord. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. He says, verse 133, let me go over here and read a verse over here. But you'll see this repeated throughout the psalm. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Isn't that a great prayer too? Because you know, iniquity, which is sin, can not only grab us, it can try to hold us. And then once it tries to hold us, just not only to hold us in place, it tries to overcome us. He says, here's his prayer, don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. Lord, guide me, order my steps in your word. You know, guidance comes through the word of God. It comes through the word. Primarily, the way the Lord will lead us is through the clear teaching and instruction and precepts in the word of God, the principles of the word of God. That's how the Lord most often speaks to us. And then there's another passage. In fact, the last verse in this psalm, look with me over there, Psalms 119, verse 176. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Seek thy servant. It seems to me that he is confessing here something that every Christian knows, and I believe we do know this, that it's easy to veer off track. He says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. I'm going to read the footnote in my Bible because it says something here that I think is interesting. The writer cannot mean that he has departed from the Lord and rejected his word, for he has declared the contrary over and over in this psalm. His concluding words remain, I do not forget thy commandments. The psalmist here may simply be acknowledging that he is prone to error apart from being guided by God's word. It's so easy to wander off track, to get off course. We have to constantly check our bearings, constantly. And that by the word of God to make sure we're on course. I think of how you have to keep checking your bearings when you're in a boat. Back before GPS technology, we had to do everything by compass because we weren't very sophisticated. You know, you had a compass. And if you were heading somewhere offshore, 8 miles, 10 miles, or whatever, you had a compass heading from a particular place that you had to follow. The thing is, it's very easy to veer off from a compass heading. Nowadays, they have autopilot. They click that thing in and it'll keep you on course. But before autopilot, and of course small boaters don't have things like that, you had to constantly check your compass to make sure you weren't veering off because you didn't even realize it. You're just driving along and you think you're heading where you're supposed to be heading, but it's nothing but open water. And the first thing you know, you are way off course. It's so easy to do. You have to constantly check your heading, constantly check your direction. Doesn't that lend itself to a spiritual analogy? Yes. If we do not constantly check ourselves against the Word of God, amen. Now remember, the compass is the Word of God. So we have to constantly check ourselves against the Word of God, that is, with the Word of God, to make sure we are on course, on track, and not veering off, because it's very easy to start checking yourself by something else. I remember hearing a story about the farmer who, you know, they plow behind a mule, and it's always interesting to me how straight they can make those rows. But have you ever seen some where the rows go all off, all kinds of crooked directions or veering off? Well, the key to making a straight row, they tell me, is you have to have something you fix your eye on. Maybe it's a tree up there, and you keep shooting for that tree, one alongside the other, and you make a straight row. But one fella, he saw a tractor up there, and he said he's going to set his heading by the tractor. Well, the tractor was moving, so his rows were all off in different directions. You know what we do sometimes? Instead of setting our heading by the Word of God, we look at other people.
Yes.
Something that's moving. Something that isn't necessarily fixed on the Word of God. And we let other people influence us far more than we should. You let other people's opinions sway you. You let popular opinion sway you. Or you let the morals and philosophy or whatever of this world sway you. You can even let the opinions of other Christians sway you off of the Word of God.
Amen.
I do believe that many people listen to the wrong voices. They follow the wrong lead, and therefore they get off in the wrong direction. They wander, they stray. Sometimes, I'll tell you something else, sometimes people get weary. They just get weary in the trials, the struggles, and they grow lax. You grow lax. The Word of God no longer has the influence on you that it should. Other voices encroach. The opinions of your co-workers, as though they have all wisdom, you know. Well, you know what Susie said? She said, blah, blah, blah. Well, Susie's been divorced 5 times. Why are you going to listen to her? But, you know, people listen to all these different voices. They listen to people. Well, you know, this man's a businessman, and he said you can't bring all that Christianity into your business, not if you want to succeed. Why are you going to listen to him? He's a heathen. He might be a successful heathen, but he's going to hell. Why are you going to follow him? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't follow that. We follow the Word of God. And you know, sometimes those voices can come up right within your own family. Because they are family members who may not have the same conviction that you have. The Lord may not be dealing with them in the ways He's dealing with you. And they start, usually family members are never, you know, let's just say this. They're ready to voice their opinion on all things, whether they know what they're talking about or not. In fact, you find that the less they know, the more vocal they become. The more opinionated they become. And so you want to make sure before you are swayed, even by a loved one, a family member, that what they're saying lines up with God's Word. Because God's Word, remember, that's the compass heading we keep coming back to. Otherwise, you veer off course. We're praying, Lord, guide me. Lord, guide me. And we're asking for this guidance according to your word. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of your word. It's so easy to veer off. I'll tell you something else. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to start slipping and sliding and even going backwards. Even the best of us gets tired at times of swimming against the current. It's so easy to jump in the water and just let the current take you.
True, amen.
That's easy.
Yeah.
but to swim against the current and to keep swimming against the current and to always swim against the current, that takes God's strength. Hello. But I will tell you, as you know, I know you know, it's very easy to slip backwards and start reverting to your old ways, old habits, old attitudes. You know, the Lord started doing a work in a person. They got rid of the chip on their shoulder. They stopped being so arrogant or proud or touchy or whatever it was. The Lord started doing a great work of grace. But you know what happens when their eyes get off the Word of God? The Word that keeps us crucified to self and flesh and helps us to overcome and reminds us we're dead and dying men and eyes on eternity. You know, it's easy to start going backwards. The next thing you know, you see the old attitudes coming back. And the sharp tongue, the bitterness, the criticism, the anger. That self has to get back in line with the Word of God, be crucified with Christ. I like this when he says in verse 176, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Pretty good analogy, isn't it? And then his prayer, seek thy servant. Lord, don't let me go. Lord, put a fence around me. Throw a rope around me. Lord, grab me. Rescue me. Help me. Bring me back, Lord. Guide me, O Lord. Don't let me go. Don't let me wander from thy commandments. How about we pray this year, Lord, teach me. Lord, guide me. And how about this? Here's a third request. And this one you all will also see repeated throughout this psalm. It's a prayer for mercy. Like I said, it's a very personal psalm, but let's look at just a couple of examples. He says in verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Let your mercies come upon me. You'll see this repeated over and over. Just a couple more examples. Verse 70, excuse me. Verse 76, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let your mercies sweep over me, Lord. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. And teach me thy statutes. Excuse me. In verse 132, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. These are all requests for God's divine favor, for his kindness. It's a request from the heart, and it's a very humble request. He's not asking for riches. He's not asking, you know, for gold and prominence. He's not asking for fame or worldly success in the world. He's not asking for any of those things. He's asking for God's graces. And he's asking, in verse 132, I really like this. He said, look upon me and be merciful to me, as you used to do unto those that love your name. You know, when you read the Word of God, you see God's mercies extended to them, the people who loved him, over and over again. And here's his prayer, Lord, be merciful to me like you were merciful to them. Be merciful to me in that same manner. Just as you showed mercy in the past, show this mercy to me. It's a very profound prayer, and I believe it points out the fact that God has a track record of showing mercy. of just showering those that love him. As he says here, those that love your name. He has a track record of showing mercy to those who love him. And these great and tender mercies. Don't you think we need that? And just as he's done it in the past, I believe we can say, Lord, include me. In those mercies that you've poured out, Lord, include me. Let me be a recipient of those tender mercies, those unfailing mercies. And then the next request, the next prayer, is similar. And many more of the verses in this psalm fall under this category. Basically, it's a prayer for help. Help, H-E-L-P. And as you read the psalm, you'll notice many, many pleas throughout it for divine assistance, for God's help, for God's intervention. You'll notice repeatedly phrases like this, Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, keep me. Lord, help me. Lord, preserve me. These are prayers for God's intervention. Help me, Lord. Verse 86, just an example here. He says, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. And then notice this request, help thou me. He's going through persecutions. He's being persecuted, he says, wrongfully. And he's asking for help from the one who can give it. Help thou me. Help me, Lord. Again, I think these are great prayers for us to pray. Lord, help me. You're going through trial, trouble, tribulation. Lord, help me. Help me. Strengthen me. Sustain me. Keep me, preserve me. Verse 94. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Save me, rescue me. Help me, strengthen me. That's the prayer. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, Lord. Quicken, to make alive, to rescue. Again. Verse 116. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Look at this, verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I will be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continue. Hold me up, Lord. He is our strength. He's the one who strengthens us. Lord, you hold me up. At times when my knees are buckling and my own strength is failing, and the times when trials, troubles, when it seems like you've been swimming against the current for so long, you can't go another stroke. And the Lord says, he's with you through it all. And you pray, Lord, hold me up. Lord, sustain me. Lord, help me. Verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so I'll keep thy precepts. Verse 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord. It's a prayer for help, for rescue. Again, you see it throughout the psalm. Verse 173, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Verse 175, let my soul live, and it will praise you, and let thy judgments help me. It's a prayer for help. So, I find encouragement here that the Lord won't leave us to ourselves. He won't leave us to our own devices. That he is a very present help in trouble. And that he is our healer, our sustainer, our strength, our deliverer, our comforter, our provider. The one who made us can fix us. Amen. Help thou me, O Lord. That's his prayer. Help thou me, O Lord. And you know, you can pray this same way in every situation you find yourself in. And it's a prayer the Lord will hear. Help me, Lord. Help me to be strong. Help me to overcome this trial. Help me to overcome this person. Help me to overcome this particular adversity that I'm experiencing right now. Help me to trust you, Lord, and not look at my circumstances. You know, as we pray, Lord, teach me. As we pray, Lord, guide me. As we pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. As we pray, Lord Jesus, help me. I believe these are all things the Lord delights to answer. And you'll find that all the prayers in this psalm basically fall under these categories. But I have one more category. Besides these other requests, there's one more request. He says, Lord, use me. And let me just point out a couple of verses. Verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. I like these requests because somebody who's kind of hard-headed and stubborn, which I won't admit that I am, but I do know that I can be that way. Amen. And sometimes you pray, Lord, make me go your way. Make me, because I, you know, sometimes... Now, if you can show me from the Word of God, I'm ready to go. Somebody can show me, you know, but a lot of people think I'm hard-headed. I'm not hard-headed. I don't think. But notice what he says. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Ha! How about that? So, I'll talk of your works. The idea is, Lord, I will speak of all the wonderful things that you do and have done. He says in verse 13 something very similar. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I use my lips to declare God's word and his mercies and his blessings and his provision. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. How about that? Use me, Lord. Use me to speak of you, your ways, your word, your will. Let me give these testimonies of your wondrous works, even before kings. Here's a man, this psalmist, whoever he was, here's a man who would not be intimidated. He would not be intimidated. He would not be made ashamed by a human personage or personality. You know, somebody really important. So I better not say anything about the Lord. There's somebody really important around. They might think small of me. Who cares what people think?
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Here's a man who will not cower because he doesn't care what people think, even the most important dignities. I'll speak of thy testimonies before kings. How about that? And will not be ashamed. He doesn't worry about what his faith might cost him. As far as when God gives us the opportunity to share, that's the idea. When we have the opportunity to share, let us do so. When we can bear witness of what the Lord has done in our lives, let us do so. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be shy. You don't want to say, you know, this guy, his life is a mess, but, you know, he might be offended if I tell him something about the Lord. Use me, O God. Can we pray that in the new year?
Amen.
Daniel spoke boldly before King Nebuchadnezzar. Paul spoke boldly before the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. Peter stood up and spoke before those thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost, many of whom were there and responsible for nailing the Lord to a cross. Peter spoke boldly to him, and this is what he said. You, by wicked hands, took the Holy One and the just, by your wicked hands crucified him. That's sure to win friends and influence people. Well, I tell you what, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, thousands were saved. Acts chapter 2, thousands came to Christ that day, convicted by the Holy Spirit, by the witness of a fisherman. A fisherman. I don't know why it is that we think that God won't use us, that we need either more talent or more ability, or we need to know more. You know, he'll use somebody else, but, you know, he's certainly not going to use us because we just don't have enough gifts. We think it's the gifts in us. It's the God in us. It's the God in us that he uses. And if he resides in us, he will use us. He will use your words, your testimony, your witness, your sharing, your love, your joy, your encouragement, even just the victory in your life, the smile on your face. I've mentioned before that I believe it's not only the things we say and the attitude we have, but sometimes just our response to difficulty, trial, adversity, that speaks very loud. How do you respond when somebody provokes you, for instance? You know, don't think people don't watch or see that you can turn the other cheek, that you can smile. Somebody says something really offensive and you can just not respond in kind. You don't have to have the last word. You don't have, you know, if they say something really, really off the wall, really offensive to you, you do not have to respond in kind.
Amen. That's true. Amen. Help the Lord. Help the Lord.
You see, you think you have to be a preacher for God to use you? Not true. You just have to be a Christian. Just be a Christian, just a disciple of Christ. It's like D.L. Moody said, I'm convinced that if the world is going to be reached, it's going to have to be reached by average men. That is the average Christian, not some superstar. It's going to have to be reached by you and me. That's the idea. It's going to have to be reached by the average Christian in their workplace, in their neighborhood, in their family, who are living the message of Christ. So, no resolutions for you today, but I do have some prayers for the new year. That can you pray these things? Can you ask the Lord, Lord, teach me, Lord. Let this be a year of growth, personal growth. Teach me from your word. Let me have a hunger for your word. And you know, if you find that you don't have an appetite for the word of God, like you should, or like you used to, you know, you can ask the Lord to make you hungry. Amen. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty after righteousness. He says they will be filled. So how about we ask the Lord, Lord, give me a greater appetite for your word, a greater appetite to read it, to want to understand it, to want to comprehend it. Teach me, Lord. Teach me from your word, Lord. Open up my eyes. Let me see wonderful things, Lord, in your word. And Lord, guide me. This new year, you're going to have a lot of decisions to make. There'll be a lot of choices you'll have to make. Some of maybe major importance, and some you might not think are all that major. But sometimes a minor choice today can have really big consequences down the road. So we want the Lord to guide us in our decision making. We want him to show us his perfect will for us. So ask him, Lord, guide me. And it's always going to be, remember, according to his word. It's his word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Can you also ask him for mercies? I don't have any trouble asking the Lord for mercy. I don't have any trouble asking the Lord for help. Lord, help me. I need your help, Lord. Constant need of help over here. Just hook up the divine IV right here to my veins and let it keep flowing all the time. Divine help, aid, assistance. And Lord, use me. This year, ask the Lord to show you new ways that he can use you for his glory. Because you know his desire is to use us one and all, to use each and every servant. The secret, the real secret that the early church had to bringing the gospel to the world was the realization that every Christian was to be used by God. Every Christian was a witness, everyone to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't leave it to the so-called experts. Every Christian is to be used. Ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be used? How can I serve? In what way can I serve you in this new year? And I really believe you ask the Lord to show you ways that you can be a blessing. He'll show you many, many ways whereby you can serve Him, serve the body of Christ. There are unlimited ways that we can serve the Lord and honor Him and glorify Him. And don't forget 1 Corinthians 1. It's not the mighty and the noble and all that that God calls. It's the simple. It's the ordinary. It's the average Christian. That's the one the Lord calls to do the great things. Peter the fisherman, who would have dreamed? He'd preach to thousands. Thousands would be saved. God would use him so mightily. He'd write books of the Bible. The Lord will use each and every one of us if we'll ask Him to. So here you have it, 5 prayers for the new year. Father, I pray this for myself and for each and every one of us, Lord, that You would teach us, Lord, that You would guide us, Lord, that You would extend mercies upon us one and all, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, that You would use us. We thank You for hearing this prayer. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and faithfulness. I pray that You use this people, this body, use them one and all for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to